We turn to Matthew chapter 6 one last time in this series as we conclude our study and reflection on the prayer that was given to us by Jesus in response to the request of the disciples who had so often seen Jesus go off to pray by himself. And they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so these are the words that he gave them. And we read them again, beginning with verse 9. "This then is how you should pray," said Jesus. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we've spent Sunday after Sunday thinking about each one of these phrases, and I hope and trust that we have a new, fresh understanding of what each one of these petitions involve, both in terms of praying for others and for this world, but also for us. And I hope that we've been challenged by each one of these phrases, because this prayer is a very challenging prayer. But then you notice how abruptly it ends. In fact, you have to go down to the footnote in order to find the end of this prayer. As we know the Lord's Prayer, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Why isn't that in the text? Well, the reason that it's not in the text is because these words don't appear in the earliest of Greek manuscripts. In fact, I think the footnotes hint at that. The words don't appear in the early manuscripts at all until the second century. And then not in the form that we have it, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," until the sixth century. And most biblical scholars, not all, but most, believe that these words were not spoken by Jesus, but that these words were taken by the early church and used as a fitting conclusion to the words that Jesus gave them every time that they recited the Lord's Prayer. Well, then that leads to the question, of course, where did this doxological phrase come from? Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. You can find that on page 427. Well, so the context here is that King David had, in these earlier chapters of 1 Chronicles, laid out the plans for the temple that would be built. Now, actually, his son would build it, but he laid out the plans for the temple. And after he had done so, he assembled all the people together, and he encouraged them, urged them to give whatever they could in order to build this permanent dwelling in which God would meet with his people on earth. And the response, they were just hugely generous. And so then David offers this prayer, and the prayer begins this way. Verse 10, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." So over the years, these opening words of David's prayer, as he prayed before the assembled people of Israel, were memorized. They came to be thought of as hugely important. Every Jewish man, woman, and child memorized the opening section of David's prayer. Of course, it goes on. We didn't read the entire prayer. And these words form the basis of the phrase, then, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," which the early Christians then used as a concluding doxology every time that they recited the Lord's Prayer. And though it's likely that Jesus did not actually speak these words, we follow, and the Christian church has for all of these centuries followed the tradition of the early church, and we include them as a fitting conclusion to the prayer that Jesus taught. And so the prayer that has become known as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that is uttered by millions of Christians all around the world every day, begins with worship and praise in hallowing and exalting God's name. That's how we started out, remember? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And concludes by ascribing praise to God for his sovereignty, his might, and his glory. For yours is the kingdom, we finish by saying, and the power, and the glory. Amen. So we begin the Lord's Prayer with praise, and we conclude the prayer with praise. Now, we said at the very beginning of our study of this prayer that this prayer was given as a model. And this prayer offers a structure for our own prayers. And what's instructive here is that Jesus is saying, when you begin your praying, acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge who you are talking to and praying to. And thank him for it. Praise him for it. And then when you have concluded your prayer, however your prayer might look, again, acknowledge who you have been talking to. Thank him for it. Praise him for who he is. But then we get to this final key word. And the final key word is amen. It's a key word because for a lot of people, amen is a little more than a polite way of saying, okay, I'm done now. It's a polite way of kind of signing off. And that's okay. You know, we have to conclude our prayer so we can say, okay, I'm done now. Good to talk to you. You can do that. But you see, in doing that, it betrays a fundamental misunderstanding of what the word amen means. The word amen in the original language indicates something that is true, something that is you can bank on, something that you can stake your life on, something that is reliable, something that is absolutely certain. In the Gospels, Jesus frequently used the word amen, I say to you, which gets translated in our English versions as truly I say to you. But not only are we saying this is true, I agree with it, when we hear or when we pray a prayer and then say amen, but what we're really saying is something more than that. We're saying, yes, this is true. This is right. This is absolutely certain. I agree with it. May it be so in my life. So far from being just a sign-off on our prayer, we're saying, no, Lord, may this be so in my life. But now here's the question. Do we really mean it? I ask because I suspect that for many, we may have a little problem with at least the first part of this doxology, for yours is the kingdom. And our problem is that many of us, and sometimes very overtly, sometimes it's very obvious, sometimes less so to us, but many of us are busy building our own little kingdoms. I mean, it's my work, it's my family, it's my friends, my agenda, it's my life. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control because, I mean, that's what comes natural to us. It's part of our human nature. And as I said, sometimes we recognize this and a lot of times we don't. John Ortberg, in a seminar that I attended, spoke about how this gets played out. And this is how he tried to help us to think about it. He said, okay, I walk to work. My projects are being done. Things are going my way. The tasks that I have assigned to others are being carried out. So what does that mean? He says it means I'm in charge. It's my little kingdom. I plan for the future. I save. I invest. I've taken out life insurance. I go to my kids' room at night and tuck them into bed knowing that there will be money in the bank for college. I've got all of the bases covered. Now, what does that mean? He says, it means I can sleep at night because my little kingdom is secure. And then he goes on. He said, I go home. I walk through the door at the end of the day, and my slippers are laid out by the recliner, and my cold drink is waiting for me on the coffee table, and the mail is laid out for me, and my dinner is in the oven. Now, what does this mean? And he said, it means that I have walked into the wrong house, because this would never have happened in my house, and not in your house either. Now, many of us are would-be kingdom builders. It's a problem that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve. This could be all yours. This could be your kingdom. It's all about our agenda and our life and our career and our achievements and our hopes and dreams and my control. It's all about being sovereign over our lives. But when we pray, yours is the kingdom, what we're really praying is, it's not my kingdom, Lord. It's not my little life, Lord. It's not my control. It's not my hopes and dreams. It's about your sovereign rule over my life. God, let me serve you. You're the Lord of my life. So let me ask you, what do you need to surrender to make that true of your life? Yours is the kingdom, not only out there in the world, because that's an easy prayer, isn't it? Yours is the kingdom, also in my life. Anybody got any pockets of pride and stubbornness? Any areas of your life that you can't quite give up? Any grudges that you have a difficult time letting go of? Any fears that God is calling you to release? Yours is the kingdom, God. Amen. Let it be so in my life. And not only do we affirm that it's God's kingdom, not ours, it's His power and not ours. Anyone here wrestle with temptation in their life? Anyone need help with areas of vulnerability in their lives? Anyone need help in their marriage, or with their kids, or in a difficult and really perplexing situation at work? Anyone come here this morning with concerns? You know, there's something strange about us. We can accept the fact that God in His power is at work in the world around us. That when you hear me pray this morning, you understand and you're tracking with me. That is okay. But we sometimes have a hard time believing that God is interested in us and that He wants what is in our best interest, and that He is able to bring about what is ultimately in our best interest. We thought about that a lot, especially at the beginning of our study, at the first part of January, as we thought about the invitation of Jesus to address God as our Father. Paul was one who encountered great difficulty and hardship in his life, and he learned to rely on the power of God. And this is what he says in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all this, whatever he was facing. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, he prays for others. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. So where in your life do you need God to be at work with His power right now? Maybe you're wrestling with a sense of guilt and you need to experience His forgiveness. Maybe you need God's power at work in your relationship. Maybe you're facing a parenting challenge or perhaps a health concern. I know a number of you are. It's time to stop trying to do life on your own. Yours is the power, we pray. Also in my life. It's His kingdom, it's His power, it's His glory. The Bible proclaims that God is the most glorious and a wonderful being in the universe. It tells us that Jesus is the most wonderful and glorious being ever to have walked the face of this earth. He is the Word, says John chapter 1, already at the beginning. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there is this invitation to acknowledge and behold His glory. And one day, Scripture tells us that everyone who has ever lived will see Him in His glory. One day, everyone will acknowledge His worth. One day, everyone will bow before Him. We live in a world in which there are rival kingdoms at work, people who are building impressive thrones, and His name is not being hallowed. I don't have to tell you that. So this morning, Sandra gets up early with me. She goes on the computer. I do some prep work. And she said, I'm going to find a movie at Redbox for us to watch. And then she comes in and she said, well, it's not going to be this one, and it's not going to be this one, and it's not going to be this one. Oh, but I wanted to watch that. No, it's not going to be this one. And they're all rated R, only because of the language. I've had enough of R-rated language. I hear it enough out around. I'm tired of watching movies, and you know I love to watch movies that are filled with awful language. Why is it, by the way, that we can react to something that has happened and we can say, oh, Jesus, or Jesus Christ, in our culture, in our society, but we would not dare to think of, oh, Allah? Why is it that the Lord that we serve and love and died for us, His name can be dragged thoughtlessly through the mud? But we're so used to it, it hardly registers anymore. God's name is used by one human being to curse another pretty regularly. Or it's ignored. And we thought about this, didn't we, when we were thinking about hallowed be your name. Or His name is twisted. But one day, you see, the name of Jesus will be hallowed. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted Him. Who's the Him? We know who the Him is. It's Jesus Christ, to the highest place, and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus. How different it is than what we've got going in our culture now. But one day, at the very mention of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How many knees will bow? Every knee will bow. And what will they acknowledge? That He is Lord. So you think about what that's going to be like. All of humanity, every human being will acknowledge. They will bow in acknowledgement of His supremacy. Caesar Augustus, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Great will be on bended knee. America's Donald Trump, China's Xi, Russia's Putin will be on bended knee. Harvey Weinstein, Bernie Madoff, Christopher Hitchens will be on bended knee. Knees that have not done much bending on this earth will one day bend their knee. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler will be on bended knee, and others will bend their knees as well. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Moses, and Abraham, and Paul in the Bible, and Esther, and Ruth, and Mary. The person who is closest to you at your work, the person at the desk closest to you, your neighbor across the street, the cashier at Meijer, all of us, every one of us, will be on bended knee. And some will bow with regret and despair. Regret because they never could bring themselves to acknowledge who Jesus was. They could never bring themselves to confess that He is Lord and He is sovereign, and despair because of what awaits them, an eternity of separation from the life-giving God of the universe and the beauty of the life in the new heavens and the new earth that awaits. But others will bow in praise and they'll bow in adoration, and their hearts will be overflowing with love, joyfully anticipating their eternal destiny. And we who know and love Jesus today in anticipation of that moment, utter these words of praise with the earliest of Christians, ascribing honor and glory to God. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. Amen. So let it be in my life and in your lives. If you would take the back of your bulletin this morning, well, I have it, but I don't see it. I want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord's Prayer this week, now that we have brought this to a conclusion. And my encouragement is for all of us, and if we have children, to do this with our children, but to spend some time reflecting on the Lord's Prayer and each one of those phrases of the Lord's Prayer that we've been thinking about. So I would encourage you to take that home with you. I hope and I trust that you'll find it helpful.